Would you turn to Psalms 139? We've been talking about the fifth column effect, north, south, east, and west, but he said, I have a fifth column inside. That's how I'm going to take it. And that principle has become something in my heart and mind over the years that I've thought about it in a spiritual way, that a lot of times there's a fifth column that is working within our lives in order to bring us down, to destroy us, because the ultimate objective of the devil, of the enemy, is to kill, steal, and to destroy. We know that. And so in Psalms 139, David makes this statement, speaking in the context about God's omnipotence, his omniscience, that he's everywhere, he knows everything, he knows you uprising, you're down sitting. I mean, he knew you in your mother's womb when he created you. But he goes on and he seems to change thoughts a little bit when he says in verse 19, surely they will slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. Do you believe there's people that speak against God like that? Yes. And thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do you believe that's true? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Because they do. They hate God. They don't want God in their life. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to listen to the Ten Commandments. They'll see them posted anywhere. Anywhere there's any kind of Christian emblems that are placed somewhere, for whatever reason it may be, they seem to want to tear it down. He says, I hate them. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I don't know if most Christians do that, that they count the enemies of God as their enemies. Now, this is something David said, and they're very strong and penetrating words to anyone who will let them give their mind a little time to think about that, because when you hear that today, you hear things like the political correct thing is to keep away from anything you would call hate speech. So when you would say something like certain groups that are hateful towards God, that we should hate them in the kind of way that the Bible speaks of. We know what that means. It means just to love them less. If I had to make a choice between, you know, supporting a particular group, if I wanted to support the Girl Scouts, I'd have to look at what they believe. And I would say, well, I can't do that because of their ungodliness. Because one thing that describes this whole attitude of those that hate God is they're ungodly. They don't know God. They don't have any respect for God. They oppose everything he says. Well, now the Boy Scouts have gone south. I mean, it'll deteriorate because that's what this kind of groups do when they begin to open the door up to sins such as that. And so it's okay. They're politically correct. Well, I'm not politically correct, and I hope to God I never will become that way. That I'll simply stay, but this is what the Word says. It may cost me, but that's okay. It's already cost me a lot of friends. A lot of people think that I'm, how would you say it, hard? You don't know what hard is until you stand before God. You don't know what it is, buddy, until you stand before Him. One day you'll thank God somebody was a little more, a little hard, disciplining you to think about things and to do what is right, because when you stand before God, you've got to give account of your life. And so anyways, we've been looking at the enemies that are within this country, number one, things that are outside of ourselves, but within the school system, within politics, within religion, that can be destructive to our lives. That's how the enemy gets in. It's a known fact that a lot of churches over the years have turned their churches over to a group of people who run the church. They would call them a board. And it becomes a democracy, and so within they begin to vote and destroy, tear it apart. Church becomes an organization, and it becomes meaningless, and that's a shame. And there's other things like that that can happen within a family. But then we're looking now, we've got to another step of looking within our own selves, with our own hearts. Because David goes on after he says this, I think he catches himself in this, and he says, search me, O God, because I don't want to be like them. And know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked or offensive or ungodly way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, I don't want to go astray like they are and begin to have a wrong attitude, not only towards God, but towards other people in a wrong kind of way. And that's a good thing. And so we've been looking within, and last week we looked at hypocrisy. where 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 talks about laying aside certain things, and one of the things it mentions is hypocrisy. And then desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. The word sincere is the word a dolos, negating the word dolos, which is deception, a word that is without mixture, a word that is not adulterated, a word that is not deceptive or polluted or corrupted. It's just what you see is what you get. We know that a lot of people, what you see was not always what you get. People can advertise things and it looks good, but then when you open it up or try to operate it, if it's some kind of mechanical thing, it breaks. The appearance looked good, but it was not really what it was sold to be. And a lot of people know that. And so therefore, they're insincere and they're selling of products. I think religion is that way, big time. Religion appears to be one thing before everybody, and all of this, you know, stained glass windows you see in churches and the incense and the robes and the choirs, and it looks so holy, holy, holy. And they can mention the name of God and they can talk about the love of God, but they really are insincere a lot of times because they wouldn't dare mention adultery or fornication. They wouldn't dare mention certain things that might offend certain people in the church because they don't want to lose members. Now, I don't want to lose a member, but I want to win sinners, but I don't want them to stay sinners. If you allow sin to stay in the church, then a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And then what have you got? You got a sinner-friendly church, as we know. And so, but the word dolos itself, from the word quoted in sincere, that is negated, means something. It's not artificial. It's not something that appears to be something one way by looking at it, but when you begin to look into it a little deeper, it's not real. We talked, you know, a little bit about artificial fruit. We all know that. We've been in somebody's house and we saw a nice little basket that looked like banana and apple, whatever. You might have picked it up and then you realized it was plastic. I hope you didn't go ahead and bite it still. But I think this is really interesting because it really tells us that God's word is what? It's pure. Jesus never came appearing to be somebody he's not. He came very plainly, and Paul speaks of plainness of speech in 2 Corinthians. See, you know what I believe. You know who I am. And I think you know that I'm a little rough around the edges. That I'm not maybe, you know, the typical stereotype of a preacher. Well, I never was meant to be. When you look back and see what God called, he called some men out of there, I mean, that were farmers and, you know, different kinds of individuals. I mean, look at Moses. He was a murderer. God called him. Look at Saul of Tarsus, Paul. He's killing Christians. You look at some of the people that became Christian and then began to become leaders. I would say they're a little rough around the edges. Something drastically changed in their life, though, and they became preachers of righteousness. They stood for God and what he stood for at all costs. And that's not something that you see much today. And so when you see people begin to try to have a pretense about them, it turns me off. I don't like it. And when I see that in religion and I see that in a lot of people in the church, I mean, I've talked to a lot of people over the years and seen people come and go. Nothing's new under the sun. People come and they'll say certain things about when they first come, oh, man, I never heard this before, blah, blah, you know, and they thank the Lord for you. But then, you know, a few weeks later, after you say something else they don't like, all of a sudden you're mean. You're not what I thought you were. What did you think I was? You think I was one of those normal preachers? Did you ever they'd never read the Word of God. They've never taken the time to read the Word of God. They've read what other people said about it. But that ain't always right. They've heard one side, like we heard in telling, they've heard one side of Christianity. Let's just love one another. And that's true. It's something that people don't even understand that, how sacrificial it is to give of yourself, to lay your life down for what you believe. But we can go on again. I'm not going to try to preach that message, but I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1, if you would, because I got another within, another fifth column, I think, that it needs to be looked at and pondered upon deeply. In Isaiah chapter 1. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. They say in history that Isaiah was sawn asunder. That's how much people loved him. They hated him so much they killed him. But you read Isaiah, you see mercy. You see that certainly in Isaiah 53. He prophesied of the coming of the Messiah and the giving of his life. I mean, the atonement passage is a great, passage of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But he has a vision. Usually these prophets, preachers of righteousness, usually see things. They're called seers sometimes. Prophets, because they see things. God shows them something. And when God shows them something, then they're obligated to say what God showed them. Now, a lot of what Isaiah says is not sinner-friendly. They would say it that way. So he has something to say to the people, and he's speaking to the people of God. He's not necessarily speaking to people that are lost. I'm sure some could be contained in there. But he's basically, specifically speaking to God's people. And let's just read a few verses here. Verse 1, Isaiah 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this was during the time of these kings that reigned. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have loved me. Is that what it says? They have what? They have rebelled against me. Rebellion. Is that within you? Because that's what we're going to look at. Rebellion. I believe it is in a lot of people's lives. It's something that's discernible and recognizable. And he says this, and he goes on, and he gives this little thing. It's the ox knoweth the owner, and the ass his master's crib. That's farm language, we could say. It's true. My chickens, mostly for the most part, know where that chicken house is. My dog knows where his dog bowl is. They know who their master is, know who feeds them. But Israel does not know, my people does not consider. An animal knows his master, but my people, made in my image and likeness, don't know. Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel, provoked him unto anger. They're going away backwards. That's pretty solemn words, isn't it? Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and is desolate and overthrown by strangers. And then he says, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, a lodge and a gardener of cucumbers as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. God left a remnant. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah. See, God uses that phrase, Sodom and Gomorrah, a lot. That's why I say something about it a lot. Hear you the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of the he-goats. What is he saying to them? I mean, God told them to offer sacrifices because they had a reason for doing that, because they all pictured the coming of Christ. But they were doing it in a religious sense. They didn't know the meaning behind it. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Since is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Well, we could put in there the festivities of today and all the holidays. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I'm weary to bear them. This is God speaking, folks. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not bear your hands are full of blood. wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Come, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here it comes now. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. There ain't much to it. I mean, it's just to be willing and obedient. Not very many people have a willing heart towards what things God says. You say something, they don't go home to really be willing. Now, what does that mean? What is he saying? What does that exactly mean? You just mention a subject, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or head covering, or appropriate attire. You mention things like that, people think, but if you be willing, go check it out. And then when you check it out, you see it's true, obey it. Then you'll eat of the good of the land. Then he says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Conclusion. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? I didn't hear the word love in there. Now, some people would get mad at that message Isaiah just spoke. I didn't hear the word mercy. Well, I heard it right in there when he began in verse 16, 17, and 18. Told him, you know, wash you, make you clean. I mean, let's come now, let's reason together. Now, I mean, God's not talking about be reasonable as much as he's saying. You come listen to me. Open your mind up and read my word and see what it has to say and see if it is not true, and your sins will be clean. Because this word will change you. It'll cleanse you. It'll clean you up. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we go back here, and we realize that there's twice the word rebellion is used. Once in verse 2, rebelled. And that word is the Hebrew word pasah, which means to transgress or revolt. Then in verse 20, another word's used. It's mara, to be rebellious. Often it's rebellion against God, who has been provoked to anger. Well, that's because the word sometimes, mara, is translated provoked, disobedient, to be grieved or even bitter. And so we see here a picture of so many in the world, I think, in the church and families, rebellion. And this is a transgression. It's sin. It's a revolt. Sometimes we can revolt against things that are bad. But we're talking about revolting what is holy and good. This sin involved one of rebellion. Every time it's used, 40 times this word is used, and every time it just involved the sin of rebellion. In Isaiah 59 and verse 13, stand with Isaiah for a moment. In Isaiah 59 verse 13, in transgression, in lying against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for the truth is falling in the street, and equity cannot enter. I mean, this is so bad. I mean, you see this in our country. You see this in the church. You see it in families. You see it a lot of places. And I know I say that a lot, but this just defines rebellion against God. Everybody's revolting. I don't want the Ten Commandments in school. Nobody tells me what to do. Don't post them right. Don't put that cross out there. Don't do those kind of things. Don't say that some sins are polluted and sick, and you can't say those things. Who says so? Well, you do it to your own peril. Not as far as God is concerned. I might lose a life here, but I gain a life there. So what's the big difference? Well, it is a big difference. So Israel would turn from God's ways to false idols, false worship, and all kinds of deceptive things. And actually, this word transgress defines the last days and the great apostasy in Daniel. The last days and the great apostasy. It's unrestrained rebellion. It's transgression come to its full. Do you think that we're living in a time like that? When it seems like it's, sin has come to its fullness, iniquity has come to its fullness. I mean, it's the cup is getting full. Oh, when you begin to really have your eyes open, you begin to see and you begin to look, you see it. And so this is an obstinate, stubborn attitude towards God. Somebody says, well, I don't have that. Well, wait a minute now. You better be careful, because you got to search yourself. This describes the Israelites who refused to obey God's word. That's what it describes. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, remember the King Saul. Why did the Lord reject King Saul? Because of his rebellion towards what God had spoken to him. God rejected him. And nobody here wants to be rejected by God, but the last, you know, when it all comes to the end, I never knew you. Oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that not true? That is absolutely true. So this rebellion is against God and against his authority. Do we all believe that God has established and ordained authority in every aspect of life? Whether it's Romans 13, whether it has to do with the country and society. That if a man, after the flood, God began to say, in the beginning, God judged people for their sins pretty quickly. And he took care of the punishment. But after the flood, God began to tell man, take care of it. Man sins, he shall be judged for the sin he committed. And you see that come up all through the Bible. In Romans 13, that's why God allows certain people to rule. Now our society has taken away the death penalty, and people are allowed to rape and plunder and kill and do all kinds of wicked things. And now we even have these professors in idiot schools telling people, that it's okay to be a pedophile. Keep pushing it. Keep pushing it and keep pushing it. And society keeps listening to these idiots, because they are. They're insane. They're depraved. They're perverse. And we allow them to be there, and then we say, well, we can't execute these people. It's a natural inclination they got. It's demonic. But they don't want to hear that part of it. And then you read in Ephesians chapter 6 in the home where it talks about, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That seems today, when you read 2 Timothy 3, you get in there and it's children disobedient to parents. That's the norm of the day. And they're taught to disobey their parents. They're taught to kick against anything that they say. Because their parents are, especially if you're a homeschooler or if you're Christian, you're really provoked don't listen to all that stuff. You don't have to pay attention to that. You can take your parents. You can divorce your parents now. Wow. And then we got that one in Hebrews chapter 13 that everybody grits their teeth at, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Speaking of pastors, teachers, people like the fivefold minister, that have a rule, not a kind of rule over you that they dictate to you, but they rule over your lives. In a sense, they watch over your souls, and they point you in the right direction, and they continually warn and exhort you about what God requires of you. And so in Ezekiel, God often refers to the house of Israel as a house of rebellion. And so what about the church today? See, the way the word's translated in Isaiah 1:20, the word mera, it's rebel, rebellious, rebelled, provoked two times, provoked four, provoking once, provocation once, disobeyed once, disobedient two, grievously one, grieved one, and bitter one. It's different ways it's translated, which is telling you something about the word, what they did. So what do we see? Let's look at Psalm 78 and see what happened, because it gives us a picture of what we see. And what we see in Psalm 78 and verse 56, they provoked God. Ever been provoked? Your children ever provoked you? It says fathers don't provoke your children to wrath. So with that connotation there, you think, can you provoke somebody to anger? Oh, yes, sir. I've been down that road many times. I have. As an unregenerate, I know I've been there many times in fights. Push me too far, and you're going to get a push back. And I got saved, and that hadn't changed a whole lot. You push me, I'll push back. Because I have to do it in a righteous sense now. I can't do it in an unrighteous way. But I think there's some people who try to test your patience, to push you to see what you will do. Would you think anybody would ever be like that? I discern it's true. I just want to see if they can get something out of you. But look what they say here in verse 56 of Psalm 78. Yea, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies. They provoked him. Do you like to be provoked? Because this word provoke means to rebel. That's what it's about. They were rebelling at God. And that's what happens here. In other words, their rebellion provoked God to anger. Does your children and their rebellion and their attitude sometimes provoke you to take them into the woodshed? Not many people saying anything. It should. Because, you know, you can take but so much. And you got to be careful that your anger is not something that you let it spill over into a bad attitude, but you have to exercise and harness it and do it, you know, mixing a little love with it, because if I love you, I will correct you. Today we have people, parents don't love their children today. The proof of that is they let them do anything they want to. Let them get away with murder, almost. So they tempted him by rebelling to him. Now this same thing, we go over to the New Testament, Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, and it mentions this. It says, they profess that they know God. Now, there's a whole lot of that in religion today. That's a whole lot of that everywhere. They profess that they know God. Now, that word know is, it speaks of, you know, being in a relationship with God. But really, what does that, just because they say they know God, they profess it, does that mean they know God? No, it doesn't, because it says, but in words, they deny him. In other words, your actions and your words betray what you say. So, but in words, in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. That's not good words. Now, why would you say something like that, Paul? Where's your love? Because it's true. Those things happen. And the word disobedient here is the Greek word, as you all know. Again, we get this, anytime you get the A, you got the, now, I know pistio or pistis is the word for faith or believe. The word believe in the New Testament means to be persuaded to the point of obedience. Something has convinced you by the hearing of God's word, you need to obey what God says. Now, if you're persuaded to do that, then you will begin to do it, won't you? Why? Because God says to do it. And the consequences of not doing it, when I look at that side of it, it's not a happy moment. And so when you put this word here, A for it, you're using the word disobedience. And you don't find the word rebellion in the New Testament like you do in the Old Testament. You find the word disobedient, which is a counterpart of the Old Testament word rebellion. Because it means an obstinate disregard for what God has to say. Obstinate. I'm not going to raise my hands and praise the Lord. That's for the foolish people. I mean, that's crazy. I'm not going to dance before the Lord. I'm not going to come to church. I'll come when I want to. I'll dress the way I want to. And we go on down the list of things. I'll do what I want to do. That's called a bad attitude. Are we agreement about it? It's a bad attitude. It certainly is. And so when you see the word disobedient in the New Testament, it's really referring back to the Old Testament rebellion. An obstinate resistant towards what God has to say in his word. And so there are words you see in the New Testament for rebellion, that unbelief. We see the word unbelief a lot. And the word unbelief also, it's not the same as doubt. Doubt is distazo, which means a man's just, he doesn't know which way to go. He's doubting about the right way. He's not sure. But unbelief is a whole lot stronger word, because it means a pistuo, rebellion. That's a kind of unbelief that's just a rebellion towards God. I ain't going to do that. That's unbelief. Who told me I had a dress? Who told me I had to wear a head cover? I mean, who do you think you are? That's rebellion. Because you're not willing or obedient. You're obstinate. And some people are just like a lot of the liberals in this world who just follow the talking points of the evolution, the feminist, and the homosexual. They don't know what they believe about half of those things that they promote. They just do it because it's a certain group of people that's saying, do this, or else we're going to vote you out of office. That's all that is. Same thing happens in the church. Same thing happens in families. People act the same way. They just do it because a lot of people, they're around a lot. Well, I go to school. All the kids don't believe that. I'll do my way, Mama. I'll do my way, Daddy. You will. You're not in my house. You're not going to. Things are going to change. And so rebellion is the very opposite of what God requires of a Christian. Isn't it? The very opposite, because God requires, what we put over here, obey my voice, and I'll be your God. That's what God requires. So if you define rebellion, I looked at Noah Webster's definition of it. He says it's resistance to lawful authority. Now, we see a lot of that in our society today, lawful authority. People constantly fighting against it, trying to undermine constitutional moral truths that are set up in order to keep a civil society. We see that a lot. It means to treat God's law and ways with contempt is rebellion. To treat God's law and ways with contempt? Did we hear that? Do we hear that from a lot of people on, you know, the news media and schools and evolution? I mean, there is no God. Oh, don't listen to that ignorant stuff. You don't believe in evolution. Come on, God didn't create the heavens and earth. I mean, just a contempt towards God. The counsel of the ungodly, we would call it. And so it's disrespectful. And that's what it's about. Now, I believe that there is a holy disobedience that we can have. In a sense, in Acts 5:29, when they told him to quit preaching, he said, we are to obey God rather than man. Now, I believe in that. So if they tell me I can't stand up here and preach certain things, I'm going to tell them, I'm going to obey God, not you. Well, we're going to take you to jail. Well, catch me first. Whatever. Now, how many people are going to really stand that true to the Bible and to their relationship with God? I don't think many people will. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 9, when we have this account here of the spies going out and coming back in that scenario, and God warning them about, you know, not going into the land like he told them, he said in Numbers 14, verse 9, he said, only rebel not against the Lord. Only rebel not against the Lord. Do what I tell you to do. That's like getting a kid to clean his room. Sometimes it's hard to get some teenagers to clean their room. It really is. So I said, clean the room. I ain't going to do it. How long are you going to put up with that? Because when they say that, that's provocative. At least it is to me. How far do you let it go? In the New Testament, we have in Hebrews chapter 3 a very clear, well-known, we've talked about this a lot, because in Hebrews chapter 3, it goes on in here in the whole context, talking about in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost today saith today, if you will hear his voice, hearken, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, that provocation refers back to provoking God in the wilderness in the time that they rebelled against God, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted and proved me and saw my works 40 days, wherefore I was grieved with them and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not always known my ways. So I swear my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Can God do that? I mean, he's a God of love. Can he do that? Or are we going to rewrite that? So I don't like people to do that. I really don't. I begin to have an attitude towards them, and I got to watch myself. I see what David's saying. And watch out now, because you can get a bad attitude too. But I just don't like it, because those people are just simply hard-hearted towards God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, because the consequence is you depart from God. That's why they quit coming. That's why they choose other things. That's why they want to talk and gossip about certain things and stir up strife in the church. It's because they don't like what they hear. They don't want to be in submission to God. But exhort one another today while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, rebellion will harden you more than anything else. It's deceitful. It's cunning in the way it works to bring people down. So it always leads to turning away. And so you see a lot of this in the Bible. In Psalm 78, we'll go back there because this is one of the best passages, I think, that really depicts what took place in verses 7 and 8, where it says here, where he tells them in the beginning here about that he gave them the word that they could show it unto the generations to come to establish a testimony. And say they should make them known to their children. And he says in let's pick up verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, which we've heard testimony about this morning, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his what? Commandments, keep his word. It might not be as their fathers who were stubborn and rebellious. Generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So it refers to Israel's unbelief. And it says rebelling against God. It all began in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent came in and began to beguile Eve and deceive her. And, of course, the big problem was Adam. Because Adam was not deceived. It says that in the New Testament. But the woman was deceived. Women more apt to be deceived. But Adam rebelled. Eyes wide open. He knew what to do and didn't do it. He refused to do it the way God had told him. It's called rebellion. And that is something that you see that's passed down from generation to generation. It's spoken of in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, as I think we've said 1,000 times, but we'll look at it one more time because I don't want you to forget it. Romans 5 and verse 19. Or verse 12, I mean. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. So Adam is our father of all the human race. We all come out of him. Verse 19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. By one man's rebellion, many were made sinners. When we come out of our mother's womb, we come out speaking lies, as it very clearly says. And so we know this. Ephesians 2 says it's a spirit, the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of what? How would you phrase that? Children of rebellion? Absolutely. Children of rebellion. Who does the devil work in? The devil uses rebellious people more than he does obedient people. That's who the devil uses. Just like God uses obedient people, the devil uses rebellious people. Do you think somebody could be in the church that's rebelling to certain things? It's subtle sometimes. It's real quiet. Or they can be, real nice and smiling and seem to be meek and quiet, but it's cunning. Because in their heart, they're thinking, I'm not going to do that. I don't like that. I think he's wrong about that. I think his church is crazy. I think that preacher's nuts. Whatever. I mean, people say stuff like that in private. Or they start talking to somebody, within the church about certain things. What do you think about this? Now, when somebody says that, you got to say, what does the Bible say? You ought to get your little something printed on you, put it on your desk, says, what does the Word say? I got one back here. A lot of times people come in, just turn around and say, what does that say? What does the Word say? That's all you need to know. You don't need to know what I say. You need to know what the Word says. See, they want to find somebody that's going to say something other than the Word because it gives them a little room to do what they want to do. Children of disobedience are people who are obstinate and disrespectful towards God. And I believe a lot of that's around. Are you rebellious? Do you have the signs of rebellion in your life? Because let's look at a few of them. Number one. One characteristic of a rebel is he refuses to listen to God's word. He refuses. Now you see that in people's lives. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 23, we go back to the Old Testament. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go you up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You would not listen to his voice. Now, it goes all the way back, and this is Deuteronomy. It's basically a recapitulation of some of the events and scenarios that Israel went through, coming back from Numbers again, chapter 13 and 14. He sent them into the land. He gave them a promise. It was a 40-day journey. Did he promise them that the land was theirs? He did that, but they rebelled. Why did they rebel? Well, it's too hard. It's too difficult. You're demanding too much of us. We don't have to do it your way. You have to do it God's way. You don't have to do it my way. You don't have to do it nobody's way in this church. But if the way they're doing it is lining up with the Word of God, then I think you become obligated to do it. So it's really a bad attitude regarding the truth, which we go over to the New Testament, and we see that part over here in James chapter 1 and verse 21, which tells us something about what's going to happen. I can predict this. Some people will fall away simply because they refuse to listen to what God has to say. They will use all kinds of things, and they'll use all of their excuses, justification, and say he, him, him, you know, blah, 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 blah. They just mouth off because they don't want to wake up to see they're the problem. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness, in other words, be teachable, the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So there is a salvation that comes here, a complete whole salvation that comes from hearing the word of God, being delivered from your sins, being delivered from this world, being delivered from the devil. It rescues you, brings you into a wholesome relationship with God, puts you on the right path, and opens the door for the heavens to rain blessings upon your life. There's nothing wrong with that. It says, be you doers of the word, not hearers only, unless you deceive yourself. A lot of people think, you know, there's quite a few religious spirits around. Where? Everywhere, including here. I can detect them. The religious spirits tell me, well, I prayed about that. I believe the Lord would lead me that way. Well, just because you prayed about it doesn't mean God's leading you. Well, you're trying to say, I prayed so it's right. Did you search God's word to see what he had to say? Yeah, but I prayed and God told me I didn't have to do it. Oh, wait a minute. Now you're deceiving yourself. Something's misleading you. You're listening to a seducing spirit. But people don't see that. And you say that, they think, well, you're mean. You just want me to do it your way. I don't want you to do it. I want you to do it God's way, because if you don't, it's going to be consequences on you that's not going to be good. That's what's going to happen. So the characteristics of the rebel, he refuses to listen to God's word. You see it today everywhere. You see it, the schools don't want to hear nothing about it. You know, the government don't want to hear nothing about it. They refuse to let Christianity even, you know, say anything. They're arresting people in some states just want to go out and preach the word on the streets. They don't want to hear it. They refuse to hear it. And see, that's the attitude that you have today. You see it in the church more and more. It's creeping in. It's something that's seriously amiss. Why are homosexuals so obstinate towards the truth? They really don't have any basis to stand on anything. Are they deceived? Yes. They're perverted. And you think, well, why are people in the abortion mill so upset about, you know, trying to do away with abortion? Because it's money. Filthy lucre. Planned Parenthood, I mean, they hate the truth, folks. And you get attitudes like that, like I'm talking about feminism gets into the church, just one person gets in. Because I believe a lot of people have been brought up in the school system and an ungodly home in the college have been corrupted. And when they come to the Lord and into the church, they begin to mix. You mix the two things together, and boy, you got a mess. Phew, you're talking about a real mess. And they begin to believe in some of the things that aren't so bad. Evolution ain't so bad. So they'll take on the theistic evolution that, you know, God worked with creation over millions of years to create the earth. No, he didn't. He did it in 6 days. I'm going to stay right there. But how many marriages today are corrupted with, you know, planned families? People get upset if you were to start saying something about birth control. Oh, Lord, that is a hot topic. I believe God created a man and woman to be able to procreate and to bring forth a godly seed. That's what the Bible says. Then some people say, well, I don't want, you know, planned parenthood and planned family. I want two children. I want one boy and one girl. Now we got designer children. I mean, it's really working towards that direction so they can have a child that, you know, they can tweak it so it'll come out like they, you know, beautiful, and it can be a beauty queen. Designer children? What is this world turning to? And people plan those kind of things. I read back in Psalms 139 that was in your womb that God knew you. And even in Jeremiah 1, he said, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. I called you then to be a prophet to the nations. But, you know, it's a natural thing to have children. But when you start talking about that and say, now, you know, God really just wants you to enjoy life and enjoy one another and have children. And the woman kind of looks, how many? As many as the Lord thy God will plant. You have. And then they begin to get a little upset about, well, I don't want but two or three. Who are you to tell God? That's obstinate. That's rebellion. And you say that, people think, see, getting mean again. I see it a little different. I see it as trying to be loving to you, because if you don't do it God's way, God's going to be the one you're going to have to answer to, not me. I'm just telling you what he says. You need to go check it out. But what people do, they'll run here and there and get somebody else's opinion and say, but all these other people don't believe. I don't care what all of them don't believe or do believe. Only thing I care about is what God says. And if they speak not according to his word, there's no light in them. You go find in this Bible, right? You show me somewhere where it says it's all right to choose and just have, I want 3 children, I want 4 children, I want 2 children. You show me where it says that. And I'll literally tear the page out and eat it and swallow it. Because you're not going to find it. Because what I see in the Bible is God opens and shuts the womb. That's what I see. That's very clear. And people don't like that. So God would have you to marry. So if you don't want children, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't get married. Just forget it. Wait till you're 40 and past the time to have children. Then get married. That's the best thing you could do. Well, I don't think I'll let. See, you want your cake and eat it too, and that's not the way it works. And so, again, you want to know all these things today that people get upset because you mention those things. And I have people in this church right here that don't like me saying some things. Let me give you a little piece of advice. Tough. How about that? Because you're not going to change me. You know, it's almost a shame to be preaching 30 years and you find that people haven't changed. You wonder if you've done it in vain, if you wasted your whole life preaching to people and nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. Same old, same old. That's a bad thing to say. But you find, like in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11, it says they did something here. They pulled away their shoulder. Zechariah chapter 7 and 11. That's an easy one to remember. 7:11. So, but they refused to listen. See, that's what we're talking about. Refused to listen. They refused to listen. They pulled away their shoulder. This is a metaphor for just turning away from God. You're seeing that in the stockyards or in the farmlands. A lot of times, you know, the horse pull his head away. Don't want to put the harness on him. Or you're trying to get a calf or a bull into the, you know, put a rope around his neck to take him around. He'll pull away from you. And they stopped their ears that they should not hear. That happened over in the book of Acts with Stephen when he began to denounce the religious people of the day. They began to put their fingers in the ears and then killed him. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. They did it, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, because of that, wrath came. They turned away from the Lord. They just didn't want, you know, they resisted. This could be typical of resisting the yoke. Was it Lamentations 3 and verse 27 that in your youth you should bear the yoke? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because a yoke is a sense of restraint in your life. It's like the cross. It's a restraining influence in your life. And in your youth, you should bear that yoke in a relationship with God. Because if you don't do that, then you don't restrain yourself. You begin to follow the crowd. You become obstinate. You begin to kick against everything God says and fight against it and rebel, go your own way, ruin your own life. Then you're sorry when you're about 35 years old or 40 years old. You're sorry that you did it your way. God can forgive you and heal you and deliver you if you're willing to repent. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, you turn away your ear from the hearing of the law. It's not a good thing. Do you remember that passage? You turn away the hearing of your ear from the law, then it's going to bring judgment upon your life. It's an abomination to the Lord. We know about Deuteronomy 28, listening and obeying the first 15 verses. You're blessed. Oh boy, big time. We know the opposite of all that. Secondly, another thing about people who are rebellious is they despise God's word. These are pretty serious charges. But we see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So why would never do? Oh, there's ways it happens. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, and the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy or healing. Whew, man, They despised his words. Now, you think about something you despise, and you apply that. That's how you have an attitude like that towards God. And it's subtle because a lot of times people say, I don't despise God's words. I just don't agree with what he's saying. But you're mouthy. You're obstinate. You're not willing and obedient. You're not willing to say, search it out. I mean, if 10% of you would take the time to search the Scriptures with all of your heart, I mean, search it deeply, you'd come out changed. You'd be a different person. You can't help but to be. So in Psalms 107, verse 11, it says they despised his counsel. That's what people do. They despise the counsel of God. So what do? They run to some other counselor. Now, we got all kind of, you know, you got the psychotherapist today. Some of them call themselves Christian psychotherapists. No way. You don't align yourself with that. You're just a nominal, professing Christian, and you really are betraying Christianity by your actions. The only true counsel that is authentic, that sets people free, it's counseling, biblical counseling, with God's Word. It's the only thing that sets people free. Causes their life to become straight. Because it, I said this to somebody the other day, the Word of God is full of facts. Find one fact in the Word of God that is emotional or expresses feelings, because facts don't do that. Facts are just stubborn, and they're there. And you'll confront it with those facts. Now, you want to get emotional about it or feely about it, then you're going to go astray. All you can do is read the facts and ask God to open your eyes to see it as it is and accept it. Receive the engrafted word. And then it begins to bring conviction in your life, and it begins to change you. But you begin to refuse this, you go open the door up to all kinds of trouble, just like these people did, because they mocked the messengers of God. This is a characteristic of a rebellious people. In Psalms 1:1 is the very opposite. Blessed is the man who sits not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of the sinner, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the ungodly. And that, you don't sit in the seat of the ungodly, then all colleges and schools, Ichabod, every one of them. Every one of them, just about, with a few minor exceptions. So blessed is a man that is going to look to the counsel of God and not to the counsel of the ungodly. And so we counsel the younger people to wait to marriage. We counsel people in pre-marriage counseling. I counsel people about a lot of different things. Because you warn them about certain things that they have to apply in their life if they want to really, you know, marriage to be good, and they want to really come out better than a lot of people in the world have come out. And so you tell them to beware of certain things. We tell you to beware of the music and the rock and roll, the drugs, and the, you know, the sex educations in the schools and the pornography. We tell you to watch out for all of those things. Because like David said in Psalms 119, verse 63, I'm a companion with all them that fear the Lord and keep his word. I don't want any other companions but that. Well, you won't have many. Well, good. I don't have to, you know, send but so many birthday presents in. But you contrast God's counsel with the world's. You contrast God's counsel with religion. Because all you get there is a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. That's what you get. And what we see is the counsel of Balaam, what it did in Numbers, don't we? What did the counsel of Balaam do? He was a wayward prophet, sold out to money and covetousness, and he sold his soul out and was destroyed because of that. The New Testament speaks of that as well as the Old Testament more than once. So people run to this minister, they run to that minister, they run to this place and to that place trying to look for some kind of counsel. But when it comes to the Word of God, they despise it. I've had people over the years come to me and ask me questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I kind of go, do you really want to know what I believe? Well, yes, I do. Okay. So I tell them. It doesn't always turn out pretty. Some of them say, I never heard that before. I said, well, search it out. But everybody else, I don't care what everybody else believes. I mean, you know, the whole world at one time thought the world was flat. Didn't they? And then somebody proved it wrong. Well, if you go back and you start early church history and come forward, it'll take you a long time. You have to sift through a whole lot of stuff, and it's taxing on the mind. But when you come out at the end of it, you sit there and you take a deep breath, you say, wow, God means business, doesn't he? Well, if we read Matthew 19 very clearly, he says, we've not meant so from the beginning. Simple as that. And so, you see, you get to, I remember John 3:19 says they hate the light. Let's go back here because we're talking about this. I mean, these people hate the light. And we're supposed to hate falsehood. In John 3 and verse 19. And this is condemnation. This is where the judgment comes from, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. So some people don't want to open their hearts up because it reproves them. It corrects their lives. And so how many professing Christians are in this particular place of despising God's word and entering into deception? And the third thing we can see about these people is that they murmur and they're critical. I put the two together. It's a third point. They murmur about things and they're critical. Well, that happened in number 16 with Korah and his gang who didn't want to let Moses have, you know, everything, all control and authority that God gave him. And they began to rebel. And Moses said, well, draw a line here. And he drew a line. We know what happened to Korah. I mean, the earth opened up and judgment came. Then some of them got mad at him. Look what he did. They got mad at him because they didn't even repent. That's how hard-hearted they were. Go back and read number 16 and see how you come out when you think about that. And number 14, you can see again in there, you know, they paid a price for their bad attitude because they presumed to go up when God told them not to. But then after all the correction, they said, well, we'll go up. God said, no, you ain't going up. Not now. Not with that attitude. Then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It brings them out in the New Testament. And it says in verse 6, now these were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did lust. Neither be you idolaters or were, as some were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drank up and rose up to play. Then verse 10 says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You mean if you murmur, God can allow the devil to get into your life? Yes. Isn't that harsh? Well, what's not harsh is that God's mercy is always there, and as many times as we've murmured, we ain't been destroyed. So he gives us a little room. But God's going to only put up with so much, you provoke him. So they murmured and they were critical of God. And because of that, troubles came. So there's a warning for us regarding authority. Rebellion to authority. God-given good authority. Whether it has to do with the nation and good laws, or whether it has to do with the home and the rules and regulations set up by the parent, or for church, there's authority. That authority has to be simply in a person that God has ordained to be the leader of that church. It's not in a democracy or a voting group. It's in an individual. It's always worked all of these years. It's never not worked. But people don't like that. And so when you say we're going to do a certain thing, and this is what I believe God is leading us to do, then people begin to, they want to vote about it. They want to fight about it. They want to criticize you behind your back. They want to say all kinds of things, and you can't do that. I show you, I mentioned Hebrews 13 because this is something that a lot of Christians need to have a little more heart towards. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle. Then verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, so that they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I don't know the whole extent of that statement there. It's unprofitable to you, but it sounds like to me that there's going to be something somewhere where I'll be able to, I don't know if in eternity all of y'all will be there and me as the pastor of the church and the Lord's saying, you know, judging your lives. And he'll look at me and say, well, what about this person? What about that person? So they were faithful. They always had a good testimony. What about this person? Why are you pausing, Mike? Why don't you say anything? I think they tried. That ain't good enough. Maybe something like, I don't know. They were critical. God says, well, there are things you never saw that I saw. Behind your back, they criticized you. They were backbiters, gossips, always trying to undermine the truth and pull other people down to their level. No. Away from me, you unprofitable servant. I don't know. I'm just putting it there. I don't want to make it more than it is. I don't want to make it less than it is. But obey them that have the rule over you. I've never asked anybody to do anything I think that's that's not right. Let me say this final thing. That rebellion, sin against the light that you have. Now, what does that mean? The truth has come forth and you've heard it. Look over with me over in Luke 12:47. Sin against the light. We're going to be thankful that we have a merciful God when this is over with. And he's saying here in Luke 12:47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So there's a degree of judgment, we can say. It's to be judged, just a different degree. Some people go to prison for 10 years, some people go for 20 years. Not that you go to hell for 10 and get out, but it's a harsher punishment. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. So whatever's been committed to you, that much, it shall be required of you. Now you're probably being asked yourself, do you want to keep on hearing the word and get more light? I don't know if I do or not. If I've got to give an answer for it all. Maybe that's why some people quit. And so you see here, James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. That was interesting this morning. I mean, I had nothing to do with it. But somebody said something about coming to church 3 times a week, and before you know it, a lot of people picked up on that, didn't they? Am I interpreting that correct? And then yet there's some people that think, well, I think once a week's enough. They turn their nose up because they, you know what? They refuse, they despise, they're critical, and they're sinning against the light. But the other church is only meeting once a week. Well, go there. See, people don't like me saying that. Like I told you, if that's what you want, then you're in the wrong place. If you want to be shaken up a lot and convicted and God clean your plow every Sunday and Sunday night, and good, that's going to happen. But let me say something. Rebellion is an act based on thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart. People think it through a lot of times. What you think about. So it's basically listening to seducing spirits. You're a product of what you listen to. That's what you are. You're a product of what you listen to. And I would put a lot of people in this church up against many people other places because you are a product of what you've heard for a lot of years. And it shows by your example and your lifestyle. But people who've grown up in an ungodly atmosphere are critical of biblical truth and rebellious because they don't like change. And if that's part of your background, you need to deal with it. Because the whole result of rebellion is, one, chastisement. You know God chastises his people. We need to read that in Hebrews 12, don't we? A curse, Deuteronomy 28. Obey my voice, and they that don't obey my voice, all these curses come upon them. And the curse doesn't come without a cause. Thirdly, divine judgment. 1 Corinthians 11. Some are weak and die prematurely, so that they won't be judged with the world. So God's really sparing there, isn't he? Because he's letting you make it in so that he won't have to judge you with the world. But because of your rebellion, he takes you right now. And then, of course, you can come to eternal death where he says, well, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawless ones. So you take it all and analyze that. I mean, chastisement or curse or divine judgment in your life or eternal death. I go back. I want chastisement. Not that I'm looking for it, but I'd rather have that than anything else, because if you judge yourself, God won't have to judge you. That's great. But how do we get free from all of this? Two things. Humility and honesty. You really have to humble yourself because, you know, pride goes before destruction. It speaks of, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Ezekiel, how that they were haughty. These homosexuals today and the feminists and the evolutionists and a lot, they're haughty people. They look down their nose at you. They think they are better than you are. That's the way the liberal mind thinks. But when it comes to this, humility leads you to a place where you lay, as it speaks of John, lay the axe to the root. And the root within man is rebellion because it has to do with his self and his ego. Self. The thing we talk about a lot, taking up a cross and dealing with. Because self wants its way. It's what I want, what I think, what I feel. But for a Christian, it's what God wants, what he thinks, what he feels, what he wills. That's what it's all about for a Christian. Because it's quite the opposite of your way. And so the root a lot of times lies beneath the surface. We know that unless a tree has some roots up on top of the surface. But a lot of times it's deep roots. And guess what you've got to do when you take a tree down? You've got to go down because the branch is going to come back up. If you don't go down, take the root out and pull it out. And it comes back up. So the question is, do you think you have a root of rebellion? Let me answer it for you. Yes, we all do. Because it's part of human nature. So the good news is Jesus dealt with it at the cross. That's the good news. Isaiah 53, he laid up on him the iniquity of us all. And iniquity is lawlessness and rebellion and all of the consequences because of that. Jesus took it for you and he took it for me. Why? That we might go free. Not that we can rebel, not that we can refuse his word and despise it and criticize and sin against the light. He did it so we can obey him. He gives us the grace to be able to take up the cross. He gives us the grace to be able to handle things. And he is very long-suffering towards us, which we all have a testimony of. In honesty, man, it's hard for man to be honest because it's human nature. Proverbs 28:13, a man conceals his sins, he's not going to prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes him shall find mercy. It takes honesty. I mean, there's a lot of hidden sins in people's lives. So you have to go to the Lord and you have to deal with it, don't you? Lord, forgive me. I have been rebellious to my parents. I have been rebellious to authority. I haven't been a very obedient kind of person. It hasn't been in my nature to be obedient. I always want my way. And because of that, you're rebellious. And that has consequences. So maybe you need to ask the Lord to help you with that, don't you? To be a better wife, to be a better husband, to be a better child, to be a better Christian, to be a better pastor. We can all do that. Because the great promise comes to all of us who avoid rebellion is in Deuteronomy 28, the first 14, 15 verses. It's a great promise. Whosoever will listen to me, hearken to my word, and obey me, all of these blessings will come upon him. And you can't beat that, folks, all of the blessings that can come upon you. Because God is here to bless us, but not just because we're coming to church, but because we're obedient. If you obey my voice and do those things which I ask you to do, you shall be my people and I shall be your God. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, separate yourself. And some things you have to separate yourself from, and people don't get that. They think that somehow or another they're going to be the one that's going to save the worst person in the world or something. Look, you're a light wherever you are, but the only thing that makes you a light is your obedience. The only thing that makes you a light is your stand. The only thing that makes you a testimony is the fact you stand somewhere about a certain truth and you won't give in, you won't cave. That's what makes you a light. That's what makes you salt. To throw that under the bus is not to be salt nor light. It's to be a bad testimony. And so when we make a stand about something and we stand up and say, this is what I believe, and everybody else wants to, you know, put on the brakes, doesn't make, that's the light shining right there. And that's what God wants from all of us. And so let's don't be in the place where it says in quoted this earlier, Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved but hardens his neck, in other words, he's rebellious, shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. I don't like that. I mean, I like the verses fine. I just don't like the consequences it comes from being often reproved and have a stiff neck towards God. I don't like to see that. I don't like to see it on anybody. You know, you might ask me a question one time. I think my children probably asked, you know, my children probably understand it more than anybody else. Dad, why were you so hard on us? look how you came out. You did all right. You made some mistakes. You rebelled. You made some dumb choices, just like I did. I made a whole lot of dumb choices. But you came out all right. And the reason I was a little hard on you is because I wanted to see the best for you. And I knew that if I was to water it down or sweeten it up a little too much, that you would become diseased with spiritual diabetes, too much sugar. And it would destroy your life, like it has so many. So a good coach will be a little hard on his team because he wants to see them do well. And there's benefits and rewards that come from that. So that's the reason for it. So, do you have rebellion in your heart? Is it within? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any ungodly way in me that offends you, because rebellion offends God. And if it is, lay the axe to the root and tear it out. Just start one place in your life. Maybe it's with your husband. Maybe it's with the church. Maybe it's with, you know, just your relationship with God. Maybe it's with some, you know, friend or something. You've been rebelling towards that person, trying to give you good advice from the gospel, and you've just been, I don't believe it. I don't know. But start somewhere, because that's the first step that you take towards the blessings of God coming back into your life, and you become rewarded because of that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to convict us and to cause us to see the truth and to remember that when you were up on this earth and when you spoke to your disciples, there were times when there were hard sayings. Because one time, you know, in John 6, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Then he says, well, and one of y'all have a devil. Because you knew what was in the midst of you. You knew what was around. And you were warning those whom you were instructing of what was coming. So we know, Lord, at times when you have to speak to us, that we might not be comfortable with what you say, but we know that it is for our good. Because in believing that truth and laying hold of it, it brings us to a place of security and safety from all evil. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your long sufferings. We thank you for Philippians 4:13, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name.